Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, last week, we finished what I guess you could call was sort of a two-week mini-series in our overall greater series in the book of Galatians. We spent 2 weeks really focusing in on Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and the doctrine of what we sometimes call justification by faith alone. And if you were not with us last week, I strongly encourage you to go back. You can do this on our website and listen to last week's sermon, because chapter 2, verse 16 is the main thesis statement of the book of Galatians. But not only that, beloved, chapter 2, verse 16 is not only the main thesis statement of the book of Galatians, and in a certain sense, it is the main thesis statement of the entire Christian faith. It is a one-verse summary of the most essential of all issues, the question, the most essential question that everyone asks, because verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2 answers the question of how is a wretched, depraved, infinitely guilty sinner declared to be righteous, holy, that is, justified by the infinitely holy God? How can we as sinners be accepted by the triune holy God? That's the question Paul answers in Galatians 2:16, and the answer that he gives us is that it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that a person is declared to be justified by the holy God. Only by receiving and resting in and fully trusting in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us in his life and death and resurrection. Only through faith is a sinner ultimately justified, accepted by the holy God, saved unto everlasting life. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, beloved. And that excludes all other means through which a person might be justified. Especially, it excludes any and all good works that a person might perform in an effort to earn or to merit salvation. We are saved by faith, not faith plus good works, but instead we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, this is exactly why, even in our text this morning, if you look at the last part of our passage this morning, this is exactly why Paul concludes this section of chapter 2 by saying, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If, in other words, you could achieve your salvation through works, or really through any other means, then Jesus himself came, suffered the wrath of God, and died for absolutely no purpose whatsoever. The cross of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, is not meant to provide an alternate way of salvation when you've tried every other way but just didn't pull it off. No. If that were true, then Christ died for nothing, and salvation is not by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Salvation is not by grace. You earn it. You can work towards it. You don't need a Savior. Paul says, because justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, because that is true, then any other means of achieving salvation are ruled out. And if there were other ways of being saved, then you don't need Christ, and Christ died for nothing. Which, beloved, if you think about this carefully, doesn't that lead us to believe that any gospel other than justification by faith alone is nothing short of blasphemy? Is it any wonder why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, that if anyone, be they an apostle or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a different gospel than this, let them be accursed? False gospels, when you really start to think about this, especially in light of Paul's statements here, that if false gospels are true, then Christ died for nothing. False gospels spit in the face of Jesus Christ himself. They blaspheme his name. They make a mockery out of his death. Now that truth has really been re-impressed upon my own heart and mind since beginning this sermon series on the book of Galatians, beloved. This sermon series, just for me personally, has reminded me of just how utterly essential this truth is to the gospel, that justification is by faith alone and Christ alone. It has reminded me of the truth that any other so-called gospels are ultimately no gospels at all. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary in the book of Galatians, he shared an account which reminded me of how important this truth is. And this is what he wrote. He said, several years ago, I was involved in a discussion with certain Christian leaders behind closed doors. The discussion was focused on a serious matter confronting the church and a contested issue that brought severe controversy even to those who had formerly been in agreement with respect to the evangelical faith. But in the midst of this discussion, I asked one of the people present, do you believe that the doctrine of sola fide, meaning justification by faith alone, do you believe that justification by faith alone is essential to the gospel? He listened to the question, paused for a second, and then replied, I believe that justification by faith alone is central to the gospel. I said to him, I hope politely and not sternly, sir, that is not the question I asked you. I didn't ask you if justification by faith alone is central to the gospel. I asked you, is it essential to the gospel? Again, he looked at me and said, I believe that justification by faith alone is central to the gospel. I thought I had been clear in my question, but once again I asked, sir, I'm not asking you if justification by faith alone is central. I'm asking you if it is essential, so that without justification by faith alone, you don't have the gospel. He thought for a second, looked at me, and replied, I believe that justification by faith alone is central to the gospel. And R.C. Sproul said, at that point, I gave up the inquiry. I appreciate that story, beloved, because again, it impresses upon me how important this truth is, how we cannot compromise on the truth of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, how utterly essential, and that is the right word, not central, but essential, how utterly essential the truth of justification by faith alone is to the gospel. Without this truth, we have no gospel at all. And so again, I encourage you to go back, if you have not, listen to last week's sermon, because so much of what Paul's going to write from this point out in the book of Galatians is building upon this utterly essential truth of what chapter 2, verse 16 declares to us. Now, today, in our text, building off of Paul's declaration from last week that justification is by faith alone, we enter into what I believe is a dialogue between Paul and false gospel preachers in the churches of Galatia, where Paul begins to answer a common objection to this truth of justification by faith alone. And the objection that Paul's answering in our text today is basically this. If justification is by faith and not by works, then Paul, are you saying that works of the law, good works, don't matter at all? Is there no place for the law? Is there no place for works? That's what Paul is really addressing in our text today, though admittedly, when you first read the text, that's not immediately obvious. But once we understand what's happening here, I think we can see how it is that in these verses, Paul is giving us a good, solid biblical way for Christians to think about the issue of good works and why our works do matter in the Christian life. And so what does Paul say here about good works and the place of the law? Well, he begins by hopping right into the middle of this objection to the doctrine of justification by faith alone by raising this question. He said, verse 17, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" Now, what is this statement all about? I was reading through my own study notes, this Friday as I was finishing my sermon manuscript, I was reading through my own study notes from earlier in the week. And Tuesday morning, when I begin to prepare for a sermon, I usually write out the scripture passage I'm going to be preaching on, and then I just begin to kind of write out my own thoughts. And my thoughts on Tuesday morning, this is literally what I wrote down. I wrote, "I don't understand verse 17 at all." That was my thought on verse 17. So if you are confused by what Paul's saying here in verse 17, I personally think you're in good company. I was confused by it as well. And even as I began to study the passage and began to read other commentaries on this verse, I discovered that there are several different opinions as to what Paul was saying in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2. But as I continued to study, I did begin to see a common theme emerge, even if some of the details around that theme are a little hazy. And this is the theme. Here is what, in essence, I believe Paul's saying in verse 17. And to help us understand this, I'd say this. First, remember the greater context of what's happening in the book of Galatians. False gospel teachers came into the churches of Galatia, and they were insisting that, yes, justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, but not by faith alone in Jesus Christ. They were saying that in order to be justified, you must have faith and you must obey the law of God. They were teaching that justification is by faith plus works. And in particular, for these false teachers in Galatia, they were saying that obeying the law means that Gentile converts to Christianity, that means non-Jewish people who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, for Gentile Christians, in order to be justified, they must, in essence, not only convert to Christianity, but also convert to Judaism. They were teaching the Galatians that they must become Jews and live like Jews in order to be truly Christians, in order to be saved. And so that context is important to understanding chapter 2, verse 17, because when Paul says that in verse 17, that when he says that in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, what he means is, if by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we, meaning he and the other apostles who, remember, were all Jews, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we are now, basically what he's saying is, we are now able to live like Gentiles, those who were outside of the covenant people of Israel, those who never had the law given to them. If that's true, then is Christ a servant of sin? That is, does Christ promote sinfulness? That's sort of the essence of what Paul's saying there. And I know it's still a little confusing, but let me try to put it another way, beloved. Paul seems to be saying something like this. If we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and if this is the gospel that Jesus Christ has taught us, and we in turn go on to neglect the law and behave as Gentiles, which to a Jew, a Gentile was a gross sinner, doesn't that then mean that Jesus is promoting sin? If works don't matter at all as it concerns justification, and we are justified by faith alone and thus then live as Gentile sinners, isn't that Jesus Christ's fault, in other words? That's the objection. That's the heart of what verse 17 is saying. Now, if I could put it in a more modern context, it might be this. During the Protestant Reformation, when men like Martin Luther began to preach the one true gospel, one of the objections from the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century was, "Listen, Luther, if you go around preaching that justification is by faith alone, then you're basically making Jesus Christ a promoter of sin. Because if people realize that their good works have nothing to do with their justification, they're all going to go off and live lawless lives. That's a more modern equivalent to the objection that Paul is presenting to the doctrine of justification by faith alone here in verse 17. And Luther, he had an interesting response to the Catholic Church in his day. Because Luther basically said, yes, it's true. Some people, upon hearing that justification is by faith alone, will indeed go on to live lawless lives. But, Luther said, not the people of God. Not true Christians, in other words. And I think in some ways, Paul's response to this whole thing is very similar. If people hear that justification is by faith alone and live lawless lives, does that mean that Jesus then is a promoter of sin? Paul says, certainly not. By no means, no way. Just banish that thought from your mind. Because for Paul, this true gospel, it does not promote lawlessness. It does not negate the necessity of good works. No, instead it puts good works in their proper place. It puts obedience to the law in its proper place. Good works, which understand, beloved, are always defined by obedience to the law of God. Good works, they are not, and they were never intended to be, a means through which we can earn merit, earn favor, earn acceptance with God. They were never intended to be a means through which God's people are justified. And that is the whole issue here, right? The whole issue is not whether good works matter or not. The whole issue is how can we be justified? How can we be saved? For Paul, realize the claim that the true gospel of faith alone and Christ alone would promote lawlessness, for Paul, that is the exact opposite of the truth. For Paul, it is the false gospel of faith plus works, or works righteousness, which actually promotes lawlessness. And that is his point then in verse 18, when he says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What Paul means by this, I believe, is that if Paul would declare that justification is not by faith alone, but instead by faith plus works, if Paul would try to build up the law as a means through which salvation is earned, all he would ultimately be doing is showing himself, proving himself to be a transgressor. Why? Because, beloved, understand, the gospel of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, it does not destroy the law as a means, as a guide to direct us how to live, but it does destroy the law, does tear down the law as something which condemns us, makes us guilty before God himself. Christ sets us free from the condemnation of the law when we receive and rest in him by faith alone. But if we then begin to add back into the gospel works of the law as a way through which we earn acceptance with God, as a way through which we earn salvation, then we are, in a very real sense, rebuilding the law's condemnation. The commentator F.F. Bruce said it this way: Anyone who, having received justification through faith in Christ, thereafter reinstates the law in place of Christ, makes himself a sinner all over again. To rebuild the law as a means to earn salvation is actually to transgress the law, F.F. Bruce said, because we cannot possibly keep the law in its perfection. Now listen, beloved, I know all of this is very complex and a little confusing, and I can only hope and pray that the Spirit is using me in some small way here to shed some light on this whole first portion of our text this morning. But if you get nothing else from this opening portion of our text, understand this. Justification by faith alone is essential. It is the only true gospel. And if we try to add works to that gospel, if we try to add obedience to the law as a condition that we must meet in order to be justified by God, we are actually working against our endeavor to be justified before the holy God. It is Christ and Christ alone, received by faith alone, which sets us free from the condemnation of the law. And that true gospel in no way makes Jesus Christ a promoter of lawlessness, a promoter of sin, a slave to sin. That's what Paul's declaring to us here in our first two verses this morning. And it leads us into the question, so do works matter at all then? If justification is by faith alone in Christ, is there any motivation to live a godly life? And if so, what is it? What is the motivation? To that question, in verses 19 through 21, Paul answers with a resounding yes. Yes, works matter. And there's a great motivation to live a lawful, godly life. And here's what Paul says about it. He says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Verse 19. And here I think Paul is putting the law in its proper place. He reminds us of what the intent of the law of God is. Why God gave us the law in the first place. Not as a means of earning salvation, but instead as a means through which to show us our sin and to declare to us, you cannot possibly earn your own salvation, to point us to our need for a Savior. Paul, when he read the law, when he studied the law, what did he realize? What did the law declare to the apostle? The law declared to him that he was a wretched, spiritually dead sinner. Paul says, through the law, he died to the law. What does that mean? Through the law, Paul saw his condition as a sinner. He realized his guilt. He realized that in the sight of the infinitely holy God, he was infinitely guilty as a lawbreaker. That's one of the things that the law of God does. It shows us, in light of how holy God is, just how guilty and unholy we are. Through the law, Paul realized his own depravity and that he deserves the law's condemnation, which is death, physical and spiritual death. But the law doesn't just declare to us our guilt. The law also points us to Christ. The law points us, as it pointed Paul, to the one who sets us free from the punishment, the condemnation of the law. When Paul realized how wretched he was, and how guilty he was of breaking the law of God, he then realized that he could not achieve salvation by striving to keep the law. So he had to die to the law. He had to die to the law as a means or as a way through which he could earn his salvation. And instead, he had to look to Christ alone as his only source, his sole source of righteousness. In and through Jesus Christ, Paul is declaring that he himself died to the law and its condemnation, and now he lives to God. But how? How did Paul die to the law? Well, this is how Pastor Philip Ryken summarizes verse 19, and I think it's helpful here. He says, what Paul says here is that the law came with a deadly curse. Anyone who failed to keep everything God's law required was condemned to die. So the worst the law could do to a man was kill him. However, once the law had exacted its death penalty, there was nothing else it could do. A man can be executed only once, and once he's been executed, the law has no further claim on him. Now, as far as the Christian is concerned, the penalty of the law has already been carried out. How, beloved? How has it been carried out for the Christian? Phil Ryken continues, as far as the Christian is concerned, the penalty of the law has already been carried out in the death of Christ. It was the law that put Christ to death on the cross. When Christ died, Paul died too, at least as far as the law was concerned. He died to the law in the death of his substitute, Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's why Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Through the law, Paul died to the law. How? Why? How did that happen? Because he had been crucified with Christ. when Christ was nailed upon the cross to pay the penalty for Paul's sin, Paul's lawlessness, our sin, our lawlessness, for all the sins of all who would look to him in repentance and faith, we, in a very real sense, just as Paul was, we were being crucified with Christ. It is as if the physical and spiritual death that the law demanded as punishment for our sin was indeed paid when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. When Christ was there paying for it, it is as if we were there paying for it. And how can that be? How is that true? How could it be that we have been crucified with Christ? Because the wonderful truth that really is underlining this entire statement from Paul, the wonderful gospel truth of what is known as union with Christ. Union with Christ, beloved. This is ultimately what Paul's getting at here. Union with Christ is the glorious truth that for the one who has received Jesus by faith, Christ is in us. As Paul says, Christ lives in me. And union in Christ also declares that not only is Christ in us, but we are in Jesus Christ. Our identity now as Christians, as ones who have received Christ by faith, it is wrapped up, it is tied up in the person and work of Jesus Christ, which means that when the Holy God looks at us, sinful as we may be, rebellious as we may be, when we receive Jesus by faith, the Holy God, when he looks at us, he no longer sees our sin, no longer sees our rebellion, our unrighteousness. Instead, he sees his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees Christ's atoning death upon the cross, which made satisfaction for all of our sins. And he credits Christ's righteousness to us as if we were the ones, who did live a truly perfect life of obedience, as if we were the ones who are truly righteous, as if we were the ones who took on the punishment for our sin upon the cross. We have been crucified with Christ through our union with Jesus Christ. By faith, we are united to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's declaring. This is how it is that we have been, by faith, crucified with Jesus. But more than that, beloved, we are not merely united to Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. We're also united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. That's why Paul says that now it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that now, even in this earthly life, this life in the flesh, Paul says, we live by faith. It means we live with all trust, all assurance, all hope in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. And so, take that truth, beloved. Union with Christ. That we have been crucified with Christ, and now it is Christ who lives in us. And now, because of that, we live by faith in the Son of God. Take that truth and think about it in terms of the objections of the false gospel teachers in Galatia. If all of this is true, if by faith we are united to Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, and united to him in his righteousness, and united to him in his resurrection, and now Christ lives in us and we live by faith in him alone, if all of that is true, then it is as if Paul is saying to the false teachers, tell me again about how this gospel truth of justification by faith alone undermines the importance of good works. Tell me how the true gospel that I received from Jesus Christ himself promotes sin, makes Jesus Christ a slave to sin in any sense. Because the question is, beloved, who, if we are new creations in Christ Jesus, if we are made alive with and in Jesus Christ, if we by faith are living for Christ, who, beloved, would not manifest that truth through our works? Who would not strive to live in reliance upon the Holy Spirit? Yes. Failing often, yes, but always returning back in our failure through repentance to God the Father. Who would not strive, as Paul says in verse 19, to live to God. That is, to live to the glory of God. Do you see, beloved, how it is that the gospel truth of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone actually puts good works, law-keeping in its proper place? Do you understand why Martin Luther's response to the Catholic Church in the 16th century, when they claimed, as the Judaizers in Paul's day claimed, that if people hear justification is by faith alone and not by works, they will live lawless lives. Do you understand now why Martin Luther said, some might, but not the people of God? Because, beloved, for the people of God, for those who are truly united to Jesus Christ by faith alone, for those who are justified by Jesus Christ alone, for those who know that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, for those who have Christ living in us and who are living by faith in him, how could we not then strive to live lives to his glory? How could we ever think, oh, well, I'm justified by faith alone, so it doesn't matter now how I live? That's not the attitude. That's not the attitude of those who have been crucified with Christ. That's not the attitude of those who now live for the glory of God. That's not the attitude. That's not the heart desire of those who have been made alive in Jesus Christ. No, beloved. We who have been justified by faith alone, we who have been crucified with Christ, now, by faith in Christ, realize that it is him who lives in us. We realize that we've been justified by faith, and now we live by faith in the Son of God, all to the glory of God alone.